Our reading today is from Luke 5, verses 17 to 26. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him aside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easiest to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe. They praised God, exclaiming, We have seen amazing things today."
Also, if you haven't got a little prayer card to put on your fridge to pray for our team, we've got Emma, we've got Haley. There we go. Last time we were praying for Haley that she could get full time or at least continue part time. Keep praying. She's jumped up to about 65% of ongoing regular support. I think last time I was here it was below 50. So that's good, but keep praying. But how about we pray and we'll get into God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, that we can know you, our creator, and respond to you. Father, we pray that you'll remove the distractions in our hearts, the thoughts in our minds, the things we've got to get done in this week, concerns and worries that we have. Help us, Lord, to put those aside and to listen to you, to give you the time of the day so that we can praise your name. In your son's name we pray. Amen. This sermon's a little bit of a bridge from your two series that you've done or doing. We're going to learn a little bit about Jesus and who he is, and we're also going to learn a little bit about miracles as well. Now, next weekend, I'll see if I can get this thing working. Whoa, technology. Oh, there we go. Look at that. I've got darker hair back then. Next weekend, I will have been married 12 years to my beautiful wife, Mez. I've changed a lot, but Mez looks exactly the same. Now, after all this time, she knows me inside and out, and she often knows what I need or what is best for me, even if I don't know it. And she loves me so much that she tells me. She tells me what's best for me or what I need. Chris, have you prayed for that yet? Chris, you need to get more organized and go get more sleep. Chris, you need to watch what you're eating. Now, I sound like I've painted a picture that she's a nagging wife. She is not a nagging wife. She loves me, and she lets me know when there's things that I need to know, because she knows me inside and out. Now, it's not just me that needs things. Uni students, they need lots of things as well, and they're good at telling society what they need and what they want. They need more money, and lots of it if they're ever going to buy a house. They need respect and equality. They need space and intimacy. They need to stay awake, and they need to get more done. Oh, sorry, they need to stay awake and get more sleep. They need to be somewhere and here at the same time, and they always need more food. Even with your amazing cooking in 2 weeks' time, They'll still go to Macca's afterwards for some more French fries or an ice cream. Sorry. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not just uni students that need more, who think we need more. We all think we need more, and we think we know what our greatest need is. But what actually is our greatest need? What need do we have that surpasses all these other things? And you might be surprised that it's not actually one of the basics of life that we need. You know, water, food, shelter, free Wi-Fi. These things are good needs, but they're not the greatest need. To find out our greatest need, we're going to unpack this story of a man who sought after a miracle because he needed to walk, but instead was given something even greater, but not the miracle he thought he needed. This story reveals something really important about all of us. This story reveals what our greatest need is. But first, who is Luke and why did he write? Luke was in the wrong place at the wrong time to meet Jesus. And we find that in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He's very similar to us. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time to meet Jesus. But unlike us, he only just missed Jesus. At the most, maybe 30 years and a couple of hundred kilometres. And so like a student too afraid to step foot into the workforce, Luke undertakes a PhD research assignment, a project, and he picks his topic, Jesus. Are the claims about him true? And he travels halfway around the known world to do his field investigation. He interviews eyewitnesses. And he references other written accounts like the Gospel of Mark. So what we hold in our hands when we're reading the Gospel of Luke is a careful, at the least, it's a thesis. It's like a thesis. It's an orderly account produced by a careful investigation. And for those who are believers, we know it's also an inspired word of God. And he writes so that we may too know with certainty of the things that we have been taught. It's similar to if one of you guys were writing an article on Graham Chapman. Does anyone know that name? No? This guy. No, he's not Jesus. He was the British comedian who played Brian in Monty Python's movie, The Life of Brian. Now, today, if you were to write an article or a research paper on the last 3 years of his life, you couldn't actually get it from the horse's mouth. You couldn't go and interview him today because he died 30 years ago. To this year, he died 30 years ago. However, don't you think it'd be possible to interview a member of his family, a friend, or one of the other Pythons? There'd be plenty of eyewitnesses you could interview, people who knew him, who saw him, who heard him, who interacted with him, and then you could write a pretty accurate biography. Well, that's what Luke has done. He's gone back, he's gone to talk to people who knew Jesus 30 years ago. So let's check out his careful investigation in chapter 5 and discover what we may know with certainty. Now, the story takes place 13,610 kilometres west-northwest of where we are today and almost 2,000 years ago. So I told you we were in the wrong place at the wrong time to meet Jesus. But the story starts with Jesus' teaching. Now, the reason I say that is because some people, when I'm talking to uni students, they think this is all fictional, made-up stuff. But they don't realise it's actually grounded in a real location, in a real time in history. This is a historical account that we're reading. Now, the story we're looking at starts with Jesus' teaching. And there are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law listening. The teachers of the law, they were the ones who taught the Jewish religious law. And the Pharisees, they're the first century moral police, making sure the religious laws were obeyed thoroughly. And they thought Jesus was worth checking out. They thought he was worth checking out so much that they took a 3.5-day journey, a walking trip, to hear Jesus teach and to test if he could really heal the sick. Now, you might think it's strange that Jesus, a carpenter, not Jesus, a paramedic or nurse, heals people. This time last year, we actually asked 117 Ballarat students, and I might have shown you these last time I was here, if Jesus can do miracles Oh, no, if Jesus, sorry, if the supernatural was fact or fiction. And there you can see the results. 65% of those 117 Ballarat University students believe that the supernatural is a fact. And you can see some of their reasons why on the left and some of the reasons why they don't think on the right. So they believe it's true that unexplained things outside the natural realm of this world can actually happen. However, 2 days later, we asked a different 108 students if they think that Jesus' miracles were fact and fiction. And the number dropped drastically, down to 38%. I think this is really inconsistent. Because many students who are happy with strange, unexplainable things happening now don't believe it when it comes to Jesus. They say, oh no, that Jesus guy, he did weird things, he can't be real. Even though they'd say, oh no, today things strange could happen, but if it happens with Jesus in the past, that can't be real. They don't believe that Jesus, they don't believe in accounts like Luke's. They don't believe it can't be historical because it claims that Jesus did strange and unexplainable things. But I think people today get too distracted with questioning Jesus' miracles. But notice, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they don't question if Jesus can heal. They don't question it. They don't go and look for hidden trapdoors or go back and see if this guy actually was paralyzed to begin with. They believe he can heal. They see the evidence with their own eyes. So they instead ask a different question. Not can Jesus heal, but how does Jesus heal? Like, whose authority does Jesus heal by? And that's the question that we should be asking. Let's not get distracted with whether or not Jesus can heal. We can't put a 2,000-year-old miracle under the microscope. Science cannot recreate the miracles that we read about in Scripture. Therefore, scientists, of course, will conclude that they can never happen. They can't recreate the scenario in a lab because they're missing the integral ingredient. The ingredient, the most important ingredient for this experiment, which is Jesus. It doesn't matter how many paralytics they get in, Jesus isn't going to be there. They can't recreate this exact miracle, so they're not going to believe it. But we weren't there. We can't say if it happened or not, but we can rely on the credible sources of the time, the ones who Luke goes to chat to. And now we can investigate why and by whose authority he heals. We can start asking the questions that they were asking at the time. So let's get back to the story. We're only up to verse 18, which is the second verse we're looking at this morning. Now we're introduced to some men who are carrying a paralyzed man. These guys are really persistent because despite the crowd all gathering around Jesus, they're eager to get their friend to Jesus. They are so eager, they climb up onto the roof. There's probably a staircase there, but still, carrying a guy up on the roof isn't going to be the easiest of tasks. And then they damage the building by digging through its mud-sealed lining and then lower him down. So I've been to Israel. Oh, it's a bit hard to see, but this is a typical first century roof. You can see how it's put together, and on top is mud ceiling, as in not a ceiling, but sealed so that water doesn't come through. Now, I've seen these first century houses. You can't just do a small patch-up job and expect the roof to be watertight still. No, these men have made a man-sized hole through that roof and would have to repair the entire thing. They are the ones who are liable for the damage costs. They would have to either pay for it or do it themselves, completely reseal that entire roof. These guys are investing a lot of time. They're investing a lot of effort and energy, and they're probably going to be investing a lot of finances as well to get their friend to Jesus. Their effort is high, but they are certain of a positive outcome. You don't do this kind of stuff if nothing's going to come of it. They trust that Jesus will heal their friend. And the Bible calls this trust, Jesus calls this trust, faith. They have no doubt that Jesus can help their friend. If they even slightly doubted, they would have turned away as soon as they saw that crowd, wouldn't they? They would have turned away as soon as they got up the roof and realized there was no manhole. Their logic seems pretty sound. Paralyzed man, plus Jesus who can heal equals walking friend. That's the equation in their mind. This friend's greatest need is obvious. He needs to walk, doesn't he? It's clear that he needs to walk so that he can work. Everyone knows he needs to work so that he can live. There is no Centrelink. There's no NDIS scheme. There's no wheelchair-accessible buildings or wheelchair-accessible roofs to get up onto. In fact, there's no wheelchairs at all. So seeing the paralyzed man lowered through this roof and the great effort these guys went to get him in front of Jesus, it is obvious that they trust Jesus' ability to heal and what they're after. And it's obvious what they think this guy's greatest need is. So it's no surprise that Jesus' first words to this man who's just come down in front of him in the room is, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Hold on. What did Jesus say? What just happened? I'm imagining these guys up the roof looking down in this hole going, "What? What just happened? Your friend, your sins are forgiven?" Does Jesus not get what's going on here? Does he not get what this guy came for? He came to be healed. He came to walk. He came to live. Can't Jesus read the lack of body language from his waist down? What is going on? Now, verse 21-22, get rid of our doubts of Jesus' ability to read body language. Actually, he can read people's minds. He knows what these Pharisees are thinking. So, of course, he knows exactly what that paralyzed man and his friends have come for. Jesus can read the paralyzed man's heart. And so he actually knows what the greatest need is for that man. And everyone is surprised that it isn't to walk again. The paralyzed man needs forgiveness. The paralyzed man is a sinner. He might not look like it on the outside. He's a Jew, so he's one of God's chosen people. And he's probably a really, really nice guy. He's got some friends willing to go a long way for him. I could only find three groomsmen for my wedding day. I wouldn't have that many friends who would carry me up onto a roof and lower me down through a house and pay for the fine or whatever it is to repair the house. This guy must be pretty nice. He's got some good friends, really good mates. And yet Jesus looks straight to the heart and knows that he needs forgiveness more so than working legs. The paralyzed man's heart is in rebellion against the creator of the world, the giver of life. He's got a serious heart condition and it carries a poor prognosis. I've heard approximately 100% of patients with this heart condition, due to rebellion against their maker, will die. That's the logical consequence of rejecting the eternal giver of life and goodness. You throw away the giver of life, what are you expecting? Yeah. Rebellion against God is deadly. It's lethal. It is fatal. But there is a single cure, a single way to be healed. This man needs a miracle. He needs forgiveness. Forgiveness is his greatest need. It's greater than needing to walk again. You hear stories of athletes who have had spinal injuries. They just want to die. They think all they need is to walk again to find their purpose in life. But we find here there is a greater purpose. Walking is only useful for a lifetime. That seems like a long time. But forgiveness is useful for eternity. If I was there 2,000 years ago, I would be right there beside those Pharisees when I heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." My little heretic alarm would be going off. Oi, only God can forgive sins. Gee, the nerve of this man comes down and claim a right that is only God's alone. That's what the Pharisees are thinking. That's what I would be thinking. But the Pharisees are actually right. Only God can forgive sins. Now, try and imagine this picture. Do I have it? Oh, not that one. Oh, maybe I don't. Oh, there's his heart condition. He's got a broken heart. He's rebelling against God. This is what I need. Now, try and imagine a Collingwood supporter who's a little aggressive. It's hard to imagine, but just try it. Now, I know it's a stretch of the imagination. Do you guys know any fanatic Collingwood supporters?
Unfortunately, I don't.
Pastor, all right. So let's imagine that North Melbourne beats Collingwood by a lot. So the Collingwood supporter, let's say Neil in this case, punches an avid North Melbourne supporter. Who's it? Elise. Here we go. Punches square in the nose. Now, Elise would be rightfully angry at Neil, wouldn't she? She would be furious at his outburst of anger at her. Now, what if I, a Cat supporter, steps in and forgives Neil? Neil, it's okay. I forgive you. It's all done with. It's all fine. Will that stop Elise being angry at Neil if I step in and forgive Neil? No, it's nothing to do with me, is it? I wasn't a part of the conflict. Only Elise can deal with her anger by forgiving Neil herself. A third party cannot forgive on her behalf. Like Neil and Elise, so it is with us and God. All of us have a rebellious heart, throwing off God's rule over us. And he is rightly angry about that. He deserves all glory, honor, and praise. And yet we don't even give him a bit of it. So we need his forgiveness. Jesus doesn't correct the Pharisees. He doesn't say, you're wrong. Other people can forgive sins. They're actually right. No one can forgive sins but God alone. But Jesus said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. So we've got a bit of an issue here. So either the man isn't forgiven and Jesus is a liar trying to trick people, or the man isn't forgiven and Jesus is a lunatic. He actually thinks that he is God. Or the man actually is forgiven and Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the God who can forgive. So is Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or is he Lord? Jesus knows these are the options, and so he sets a test to prove who he is. He says to the questioning to those questioning him, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to the paralyzed man, get up and walk? What do you think? Which is easier to say? Now, we already know that God is the only one who can forgive sins. So that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Not only one person, one identity can do that. But Jesus doesn't say which is the harder thing to do. He says which is the harder thing to say, which is a different thing. Which is the easier to say, which is the harder thing to say? Which is the easier thing to say in front of a crowd who will instantly see the results? If I say, your sins are forgiven, How will you know if I have forgiven your sins? How will you know if that's true, if I have just forgiven your sins? Well, you can't, can you? You can't until you meet your maker and then you find out if I'm a fraud or if I'm telling the truth. That's a little bit too late to wait. It's easy to say you're forgiven. It's easy to say you're forgiven and you're forgiven. It's easy to say that because no one can verify it. So I can keep going on being a lunatic or a liar and you would know the truth. However, if I say, I don't know if you've heard of this guy. Have you heard of this guy? Chris Angel. I have a H and one S. He has a double S and no H. He's a magician in the States with the same name. And one of his tricks is he levitates. He flies. So how about we try this? Let's say I'm Chris Angel and I can levitate. Just watch me. You ready? You watching this? Now. No, hold on. Just wait. It's going to happen. Ready? I can levitate. I am Chris Angel. Oh, you're going to find out straight away that I'm a fraud, aren't you? Or if you're Chris Angel and you're a paid member of the audience, you'll see the big wires they take out of the off the screen once they actually put it on TV. You'll know straight away if someone is a fraud when they say they're going to do something and it's going to happen right now and there's visible evidence if it's true or not. That's why it's harder to say, get up and walk to a paralyzed man. Because if he doesn't get up, people know you're a liar or a lunatic. So Jesus does the harder one to say in order to prove the easier one to say. If Jesus can instantly verify that he can do the harder thing to say, there is no doubt he has done the easier thing to say, which cannot be verified now. So he tells the paralytic, get up, take your mat, go home. I said that sort of in an angry way. I'm sure he said it in a more caring way. And do you know what the paralytic did? Or should I say the former paralytic? He does exactly as Jesus commands. He gets up, takes his mat, goes home, and he adds something extra to it. He praises God. As Jesus himself implies, he heals the paralytic man to prove that he has authority to forgive sins. It's proof that Jesus has dealt with the former paralytic's greatest need, the need for forgiveness. He's done it. It's true. And what does this story reveal about you and your greatest need? Is your greatest need money, friendships, entertainment, food, more time, more sleep, to get a spouse, to have a child? Are they your greatest needs? Or is your greatest need maybe to be healed from chronic illness or mental health issues? So while all these desires aren't necessarily bad, they're actually good, they're not our greatest needs. They're just other needs. All people are in need of heart surgery. We all have this heart condition. We all have, all people have sinful hearts. Now, you might be thinking, hold on, I'm a nice guy. People like me. I have friends. Deep down, I know I'm a good person. Well, I'm sure the paralytic thought the same thing as well. Yet his greatest need was still forgiveness. All people have a heart that rebels against God, a heart that would rather do its own thing than seek to please the one we were made to please, a heart that would rather scroll in our Facebook than to seek God's face, a heart desiring to read trashy news articles rather than read God's word, a heart that desires to be loved yet rarely loves others sacrificially. Tim Keller describes the human heart as an idol factory that takes good things like successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns it into ultimate things, or into things that we think are our greatest need and we hold on to so tightly. We start worshipping anything else except the one who is worthy of all praise. Yes, you might be a nice guy, but you still need forgiveness. That's what this story reveals about us. That's the kind of miracle that we need. This passage reveals that Jesus does things out of the ordinary and claims to be someone extraordinary. He can heal those who are ill. He can read people's minds. He can make the paralyzed walk, and he forgives people of their sin. What do these things reveal about him? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he Lord? Well, he does heal a paralytic, which none of the skeptics at the time disagree with. So he's not a liar or a lunatic. He does this to prove he has authority to forgive sins, and yet only God can forgive sins. So Jesus, by his silent actions in this passage, is claiming to be the Lord. He's claiming to be God. So how do we respond to him? How do we respond to Jesus, God-man? How do we respond to his actions and silent claims? Well, we could respond like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're skeptical. They're quietly questioning. If you're still questioning about who Jesus is, that's actually a good thing. And this part of Scripture, the Pharisees are doing a good thing. They're questioning. They're wondering who Jesus is. If that's you, keep coming back to church. Keep uncovering Jesus for yourself through his word. Do you respond like the crowd? You know, they're onto something good with Jesus. He provides some pretty great stuff. You're excited, even though you don't really know that much about him. If that's you, then again, keep coming. Keep asking more questions. Keep finding out who Jesus is. Or do you respond like the paralyzed man's friends? You trust who Jesus is so much that you desperately and persistently try to introduce your friends and family to him. You bring them to Jesus like those men. You don't just stop at the first hurdle, first time they say, oh, no, I'm not interested. You keep going. You climb that roof, you dig through it, you get down. You're not going to be disappointed. Even though it might cost you a lot of time, might cost you a lot of energy, might cost you finances, it might even cost you friendships. If this is you, then that's great. Let others know here that what you're doing, who you're reaching out to. Because we can pray for you, we can help you, we can share the gospel with you. These friends were not alone. There's not a single guy carrying a paralyzed man and then digging through the roof on his own. They would have dropped him if there was just one guy. Do it with friends. Or do you respond like the paralyzed man? Sorry. Do you respond like the paralyzed man? What does he do in this passage? What does he do? Yeah, what does he do before that? Nothing. He just lies there. You do absolutely nothing. And Jesus deals with your greatest need. Probably even before you ask him to. But then once he's forgiven, you got it. He walks. He's quick to obey Jesus. He does everything Jesus says to do and more. He follows Jesus. If this is you, if you're like the paralyzed man, keep responding to forgiveness through obedience. Be careful never to think that it's by your obedience you've been saved. That paralyzed man couldn't say, because I walked and I picked up my mat and I went home, I was healed. Didn't work like that, did it? He was forgiven, healed, and then he obeyed. Be careful never to think that it's by your obedience that you've been saved. And go home praising God. Be careful not to go home and then praise God in your own home. Go home praising God. So everyone hears you on the way. We don't praise God just in church or just in our own homes. We do it on the way, at our journey. It's not a quiet thing. You want everyone to know about it. Praise God that he has done in you the greatest of all miracles. He has dealt with your greatest need. Your sins are forgiven. Maybe you're asking for more miracles. You pray that your marriage will honor the Lord. To some, that's a huge miracle, and actually that is a miracle. You plead with God to heal your family member from cancer. And I do this. I've got a brother-in-law who's 3 weeks before they had their first child, found out his cancer has returned, and there's nothing they can do. We pray for him. There's lots God can do. And so we continue to cry out to God to heal my brother-in-law, Shane. Maybe you cry out to God for your children, that they will repent and believe. God may do the miraculous in these areas of your life. But while we wait to see him answer these prayers, we can still praise him, can't we? For the greatest of all miracles. And like the paralytic, you were powerless to help yourself. But now we've got to stop living as though we're powerless. We can obey Jesus. We can obey God. We can follow him. We can walk. Get up, live the life Christ has healed you for, and praise God while you're at it. My wife knows me inside and out. She knows me so well, and I'm so blessed to have a believing wife who regularly points me back to Jesus who knows my greatest need and offers to fix it through the forgiving of our sins. Let's pray. Father, we are all at different stages and respond to your word in different ways. Father, for those here who are still questioning who Jesus is, I pray you will give them answers to their many questions. I pray that they will find the truth and their greatest need for forgiveness. For those here who have had their greatest need granted, that their sins have been forgiven, we pray that we will be praising you, the God who forgives the unforgivable and enables the powerless to be eager to obey your Son's commands. We give thanks that through Jesus, we can not only be obedient to you, but we can also cry out to you and call out on you. We can pray to you, and we know that you hear. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.